This is the Word of God found in Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Numbers chapter 15, the first 7 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour mingled with the third part of an hin of oil. And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of an hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. The historical context there is, of course, God had delivered the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he did it on Passover, and he led them to the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea with dry shoes, and then swallowed up Pharaoh's horsemen and chariots in the Red Sea as they pursued. Then God blessed the children of Israel in such supernatural manners following that. He gave them to have sweet water, which previously was bitter. He blessed them to have bread called manna rain down from the skies that they could eat it, and it was sufficient to nourish them. He led them to Mount Sinai and gave them a year there, long enough to celebrate a second Passover. And so they were given, while they were at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and all the laws they needed to govern their nation and to worship the Lord. And while they were there, according to God's instruction, they built the tabernacle for worship, the garments of the priests. They consecrated the priests to lead their worship, and they were established as a nation. When they had celebrated that second Passover, the time came to go on toward the promised land. God blessed them to, commanded them to make 2 silver trumpets to use for calling assembly, and for sounding alarm and for moving forward. And then he led them from Sinai toward the land of Canaan with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they followed that. And whenever the pillar was up from the tabernacle and moving, they knew it was time to travel. And then when it settled down on the tabernacle, they knew it was time to rest. And it's an 11-day journey. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 1, from Mount Sinai to the southern borders of Canaan, there at Kadesh Barnea. So 11-day journey, and they got there. And when they did, they had 12 spies, one man from each tribe, go into the land of Canaan to check it out, see what they would encounter there. And when they came back, they said, it's a fruitful land, a rich land. But 10 of the spies said, we can't take it. The walls of the cities are so fortified, they're high, they're strong. The people there are mighty. The land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. That is, they're used to war. And we even saw giants there. And in their sight, we looked like grasshoppers. And the people were discouraged, and they murmured. They talked about getting rid of Moses and Aaron and appointing themselves new captains to go back to Egypt to voluntarily live in slavery. Just think, they'd been free people for over a year now, and they were so upset with the trial they were thinking they would have to face that they were willing to go back into slavery. Well, 2 of the spies were faithful. Joshua and Caleb said, no, the Lord's blessed us, and if he blesses us and he delights in us, we can take this land. Let's go in. The people murmured against them, and they gave testimony against them, and God appeared. And he told Moses, he said, I'm displeased with this people. He said there that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the male soldiers, that is 20 years old and older, would die in the wilderness. And then the children younger than 20 that grow up, they would enter into the land of Canaan. And at that point, 10 of the spies that said, "We can't do it," died immediately, right there in the sight of Israel. The only two that were left alive and stayed alive for many, many years. In fact, they were the only two men older than 60 years old to enter into the land of Canaan were the two spies that were faithful to God, that is Joshua and Caleb. And so after this happened, the children of Israel thought, well, now we can go in anyway. We're still here. Well, they couldn't at that point. They had disobeyed and displeased God. They tried to enter into the land of Canaan on their own steam, and the Amorites came out and defeated them, killed some of them, and chased them away like bees would chase away somebody that had invaded their hive territory. So the children of Israel began their 40 years of wandering, and that's where we are here in Numbers 15 when we read these scriptures. And God, as they begin their wandering in the wilderness, he speaks to them and tells them something. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you." You notice this? God is chastising them severely. The men 20 years old and older, and I don't know about the women, if they died, some of them may have, just naturally, but the men 20 years old and older were all going to die without ending up in the land of Canaan. But had God cast away Israel? No. He was still speaking to them, tell them, when you come into the land of your habitation, when you come into the promised land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when you come into the land of Canaan, here's some things that you're going to need to do. Now, this is encouraging. It should be to Israel. There's some that are going to be chastised severely. They're going to die in the wilderness. But the nation of Israel, God is going to fulfill all his promises. He's going to bring them into the land of Canaan. Brothers and sisters, there's a lesson to us. God will never forsake you, child of God. Never. There's nothing that you can do so bad to separate you from God. There's nothing on earth or in heaven or in hell that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will not lose you. But if you disobey him, he's a faithful father and he will chastise you. How severely will he chastise you? So severely that it will make a difference. You won't like it. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Don't disobey him just to see where the line is. Don't disobey him to see what the chastisement is like. Just in gratitude and in love, keep his commandments. That's what Jesus Christ taught, wasn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. So here the children of Israel were wandering. They were beginning their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, but God is speaking about a time when they'll come into the land of Canaan. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock." They were already making sacrifices unto God. After all, it had Passover twice. That was a burnt offering of a lamb that was unblemished. So these sacrifices were already beginning. They were offering up different lambs and goats, sometimes birds, sometimes bullocks. They were offering them up according to God's commandments. So that had already begun. And God mentioned some specific types of offerings. There's the burnt offering, which was totally burnt to ash. There was the vows, when you were swearing unto God you would do something, you consecrated it with an offering. Or a free will offering, you were just feeling grateful and wanted to worship God, you brought something to the tabernacle to offer. He said, when you do that, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour, mingle with the fourth part of an hin of oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb." You're offering things here in the wilderness to God, as you should. But when you get to the land of Canaan and you offer one of these sacrifices, don't just bring the animal, but you bring a certain quantity of flour and a certain quantity of oil. This is probably olive oil. And you bring a certain quantity of wine. This was because in the land of Canaan, they were going to have vineyards and olive yards and fields and homes. They were going to do that. And that's what God would expect him to bring to the tabernacle or later to the temple. You bring a lamb for a burnt offering. You bring some flour with it. You bring some oil with it. You bring some wine with it. And of these offerings, he mentioned the burnt offering, burnt to ash, your free will offerings, your gratitude to the Lord, your vows, or your solemn feasts. Now that's where I want to concentrate. In Leviticus chapter 23, while they were still at Sinai, he had given them seven solemn feasts. There was Passover. It started the year. A burnt offering of a spotless lamb. And that was to signify when he brought them out of slavery in Egypt, before they even crossed the Red Sea. After that, it was to be immediately followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. And they were to have unleavened bread with the Passover as well. So that was the second one. The third one was the offering of the first fruits. Very symbolic of the resurrection. They would take a sheaf. The priest would wave a sheaf of grain from the early harvest before God. And God, accepting that offering, was accepting their harvest. The fourth feast of the year was 7 weeks after the first fruits plus 1 day. 50 days, it was called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. It was called Pentecost in the New Testament. And then they were actually to offer certain offerings for 7 days and eat leavened bread at that time. The fifth sacrifice, the fifth solemn feast, was Rosh Hashanah. It was the blowing of the trumpets. That was to occur in the 7th month of the year, right at the beginning of the month. Then in the middle of the month, they had the Day of Atonement. It was what's now called Yom Kippur. And it was the one day in the year that the high priest alone, with blood for his sin and blood for the sins of the nation, would enter into the tabernacle, into the holy place, into the holiest of holies, to make atonement for the nation and for himself and sprinkle the ark with the blood of a bullock. And then the final holiday that they had at Sinai was at the end of the 7th month. There was an entire week called the Feast of Tabernacles. And in addition to certain sacrifices, one thing they were to do is to go get the branches of certain trees and build themselves little lean-to sheds like a tent and camp out for a week. And so those were the solemn feasts. But I want to concentrate particularly on the Passover. Because, as always, I hope to preach the subject that I always want to preach. That is, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if I had a subtopic that I want to teach at this time, it is, why do we as a church use real wine when we keep the Lord's Supper? When we meet in communion, why do we use real wine? And the reason I want to address this is because some people don't, and some people actually don't as a matter of principle. Typically, the defense of that practice, the principle, is when you go read the accounts of the Last Supper in the Gospels, the unleavened bread is there mentioned, but the word used for what they drink is not wine, it is the cup. After the broken bread, he gave them the cup, saying, "Drink ye all of it." They said, because they didn't use the Greek word for wine, oinos, they used the cup, then it means something other than wine. It may be the best of the grape juice, or it may be new squeezed fruit juice of some sort. I think that's incorrect, and that's part of what I want to address today. The other reason that some people don't use real wine is because they view alcohol as something harmful. And brothers and sisters, in excess, it is something harmful. I'll remind you of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, the word for wine used there in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, is the same Hebrew word used in Numbers 15, where we just read, "And the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare for the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb." So what we're talking about is real wine that used incorrectly, used in excess, used to try to solve problems, used to try to ease memories. That's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine should be small quantities, sparingly used. That's the scriptural teaching. It's not abstain from it altogether, unless you have an addiction, in which case you need to do that. It's not to use it profusely. Wine is to be used in small quantities, carefully, moderately. The Lord Jesus Christ turned water into wine at a wedding feast. It was the first of his miracles. So how do we address the question of what was at the communion? What was in the cup the Lord gave them? Didn't say oinos, it didn't say wine. It says he gave them the cup. What was in that cup? Brothers and sisters, consider for a minute, what was on the table at the Passover feast? And if you go back to Exodus 12, you'll find in Exodus 12, verse 8, that there was a roast lamb. It was roast with fire, and it was a lamb that had been kept up for a few days, and it was a male without spot and without blemish. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there was roast lamb on the table. In addition to roast lamb, there were bitter herbs. One, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Bitter herbs reflects the bitterness of what he suffered there on the cross as he received God's judgment for our sins. So there's two things that they had at the Passover. And the other thing they had was unleavened bread, because they were about to leave Egypt that night. There was no time to let the dough rise. There was no time to introduce yeast. There was no time to do that. They made their dough with water and flour and oil or salt or whatever they put in it, but no yeast, no baking soda, no leaven, because they had to be ready. As a matter of fact, when they ate the Passover lamb, they had to eat with their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand, ready to go, because they were going free that night. So that was what was on the table at Passover, but look what God just added. When you come into the land of Canaan, and you're going to keep your solemn feast, the first of which is Passover, then you bring the animal that you are going to sacrifice. But in addition to that, you bring a quantity of flour, you bring a quantity of oil, and you bring a quantity of wine for a drink offering. If the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were keeping the Passover according to the law of Moses, and let me assure you of this, they were. The Lord Jesus Christ here in this Passover was keeping the law he gave to Moses, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He, as the Son of Man, was keeping the feast. But he, as the Son of Man, was keeping it perfectly, because he, as the Son of God, was the one that gave the feast to Moses. So he was keeping this totally as a Scripture would prescribe on the table there with Jesus Christ and his disciples was roast lamb and bitter herbs and unleavened bread and wine. You know what was in the cup because you know what was at the Passover feast when it was being kept according to God's law. So wine was on the table. Think of the matter practically, if you would, too. Passover was kept right at the end of winter, right at the beginning of spring. Almost, it varies around, but almost each year near the vernal equinox. And if you look at Jerusalem and Judea in that area, they're about the same latitude we are. I think we're like 34 degrees north latitude, and Jerusalem's about 32 degrees north latitude. And every minute of latitude is a nautical mile. So a degree of latitude is about 60 nautical miles. 34 to 32, that's 120 nautical miles. What are we talking about? Maybe 150, 160 miles, statutory miles. We're about on the same latitude with a similar growing season as Jerusalem, right here near Atlanta, Georgia. Brothers and sisters, those of you that do such things, when do your grapes get ripe? When do you have fresh grape juice? What time of year? I bet, not being an experienced vintner or grape grower myself, I'll bet you harvest your grapes sometimes around September. Which means by the time you got to late March, early April, the vernal equinox in Jerusalem, you wouldn't have fresh grape juice unless you were running your refrigerator freezer. Do you suppose the Lord and his disciples were doing that? No, what would you have if you were drinking the fruit of the vine? If you were keeping Moses' description of the Passover, you would be drinking something that had been prepared in such a way it would keep. You'd be drinking wine. You'd be drinking the same kind of wine that overused is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So there's a Old Testament scripture reason that wine would have been on the table, therefore in the cup. There's a very practical reason why wine would have been what was on the table and in the cup. Now let me give you a scriptural reason that points to the spiritual lesson. When we consider leaven, leaven is used in the Bible to portray three things that I can think of. One is the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is as leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leaven. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, if you take some leaven, such as yeast, and you take a very small quantity, and you put it into a large quantity of meal, then eventually it will leaven the whole thing, and it will rise. Why? Because the yeast is alive, and it spreads, and it multiplies, and it elevates the meal in which it's put. So he was talking about the kingdom of heaven, and when we are blessed to enter into the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Ghost, and we're enjoying that and touching others with our lives, they want that, and they learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they obey him, they too enter into the kingdom of heaven. It has, should have, a spreading effect, a multiplying effect, an elevating effect. Leaven can be used to typify, in a parable, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which are the same thing. Leaven can be used to typify doctrine or teaching. Jesus Christ taught his disciples, beware the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You disciples, don't slide off into one direction like the Sadducees, where you're becoming worldly and you're interested in power and pleasure and this world primarily. Don't let that be your focus like the Sadducees. Beware the doctrine of the Sadducees. Beware the doctrine of the Pharisees, where you're very spiritual minded, but you feel like the law of God is something for you to specify additional laws, and everybody needs to live like you do and meet your requirements, and you become so judgmental of everybody that you make religion a misery instead of the service of God a joy. It's a good thing to stick to the scriptures and proclaim them and live according to them, but it's not a good idea for you to add a bunch of your own rules to the scripture and expect everybody else to jump through hoops for you. Beware the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't go either way. Don't go the way of the world. Don't go the way of man-made religion. The Lord would have his disciples keep his doctrine and keep his commandments in love. So leaven portrays doctrine. But leaven in the scripture, perhaps more than anything else, is used as a symbol of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they had a discipline problem in the church that had not been addressed. And Paul says, "Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" This sin, not addressed, not confronted, not repented, it will change the entire fellowship of the church. It will change it detrimentally. It will hurt it. And that is what happens when sin is just coddled, tolerated, unaddressed. Leaven portrays sin. And the unleavened bread at the communion is unleavened because the body of our Lord Jesus Christ never committed a sin. As a matter of fact, his body, his soul, his spirit, he never acted in sin, he never spoke in sin, he never thought in sin. He knew no sin. So here you had a man with a human body that had no sin in it. And what would portray that human body when it was broken? Unleavened bread. He said, "I'm the bread of life." What kind of bread was he? Sinless bread of life. So to portray the broken body of a sinless human being, there is unleavened bread. And that's how he started that service. He took unleavened bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." But then he took the cup. What was in the cup? Wine. How do you make wine? You take some fruit juice, such as grape juice, and you let yeast get in it. Well, that's leaven. That's leaven. Why would you have there, this is symbolic of his shed blood. Why would you have unleavened bread, because there was no sin in his body, but you would have a beverage here. You'd have a drink. You'd have a cup full of a substance that was actually made by using leaven. Well, I want you to know how wine ferments. What happens is you have the grape juice. There it is. And in it, it contains a good bit of fruit sugar. And when the leaven is either introduced by a human being or it comes in through the spores of the atmosphere and the leaven begins to multiply and replicate, that leaven is a living organism. Yeast is a living organism, a little microscopic organism. And you know what it does? It gets in the fruit juice or the substance that's in, such as fruit juice, and it consumes the sugar and digests it, and the product that comes forth from the little microscopic organism is alcohol. And this process goes on and on, taking in sugar, sending out alcohol. Taking in sugar, sending out alcohol. Goes on and on and on as it ferments until the alcohol reaches a certain level. And you know what happens when it reaches that level? It's so great that it kills off the leaven. It kills off the yeast, it kills off the microscopic organisms. So something here that had leaven in it when it was fresh, now when it's fermented, does not have leaven in it because it's gone through a process where the process in the juice itself has overcome the leaven. Can you see the picture of the blood of Jesus Christ? He was made to be sin for us. He let the leaven. He was made to be the leaven. He called himself, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." What a picture that is. Here he is like a vine, a crushed grapes. He was like that. And he was made to be sin for us. So here it's leaven. But he goes to the cross, made to be sin for us. And as he's hanging on the cross in the darkness, the most awful fermentation occurs. The most awful fermentation. He's there. And God the Father is sending judgment upon him for the sins which he has been made. And he pays for them, and he pays for them. The fermentation process goes on. There's an everlasting quantity of sins somehow fermented there in these hours as he hangs on the cross. And he takes this in, and he pays for these sins. And you know what happens? It reaches this level, climbs and it climbs. The suffering is terrible. And it gets to this level where, you know what occurs? All the sin is paid for. All the sin committed by every child of God, chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, it is all paid for. And then the Lord himself declares that fermentation process complete. And you know exactly what he says when it's complete. It is finished. It's finished. There's the wine. There's the blood that's shed. He said, take this cup and drink it, for this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins for many. Oh, how many? A number that no man can number. A number comparable to the stars, to the sand on the sea. The Lord paid for all of their sins. And there's the picture of his blood. Is this liquid, this that has gone through the process of having this leaven, this portrayal of sin come into it, and then the process goes through until that leaven is gone. The fermentation process is complete. What was in the cup on the table at the Last Supper? What was on the table for Passover? Roast lamb, bitter herbs, unleavened bread, wine, just a small quantity of wine. So the Lord certainly fulfilled the place of the roast lamb. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He certainly fulfilled the bitter herbs. He went through the suffering and he bore it all. He completed it. He left nothing undone. But he left us two parts of that Passover feast to remember him by. He left unleavened bread, and he left a cup of wine to symbolize the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Heavenly Father, dear God, we thank you so much for your marvelous word. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of leaving us a remembrance of you. Dear Father, we pray that we would be blessed to draw close to you in discipleship and fellowship, that we would be faithful servants unto you, dear God. We beg that you would forgive us our sins, and that we would learn to forgive one another so that we might be more as you are. Lord, please bless this church with revival. Bless us with a time of communion with you. Bless us with a great time of fellowship. Oh God, we pray for revival for this church and for our sister churches and for your cause, your kingdom, and your word throughout the world, Lord. Let your people be revived that they may draw close to you and that your name will be praised and that they might treat one another in compassion and love. Oh Father, we thank you for providing all that we have. We thank you for the great hope we have in our Savior. And we ask, Lord, for your wisdom and for your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.